Let me say what a delight it is to be with you today. I've enjoyed being with many of the men of the congregation yesterday, Friday night as well, talking about the heart of a servant. Greatness, Jesus said, is serving others and being a blessing in this world. It's a joy to be in Tallahassee. Melissa is precious. She's always especially good to me. I'm thankful to the elders. I got to meet Tim and Mark, your youth minister, and that's been just a special delight to build these new relationships. So just let me say how happy I am to be with you today. What I'd like to do to start is tell you what I've got planned for the three services when we'll be together today. We're going to be using as the foundation for all of these lessons the parable of the sower. You know, last time I was here, we talked about four laws for successful living that come from the parable of the sower. Let's read that text from the book of Luke in the 8th chapter. And I think it'll help give a foundation for everything else we're going to say during our time together. In Luke chapter 8, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. In Luke chapter 8, in verses 4 through 8, it says, "When a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and it grew up. As it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good ground and yielded a hundredfold.' As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Well, when we look at that passage, I think embedded in it are some principles that we can extract and we can apply to a lot of different situations. I really think what Jesus is talking about in that story are principles of how to live the most abundant, the most prosperous, spiritually speaking, the most successful life possible. For instance, here are the life laws I think you'll see there. I call them life laws because they're unbreakable. They're unbreakable principles. If you understand them and use them, you're going to be more effective and you're going to be happier. If you ignore them, you're going to live a life of disappointment and frustration. All right, so what are the laws that are embedded in here? You find them in Galatians 6. Paul talks about them. You find them back in Genesis chapter 1. Moses talks about them. And in this parable, Jesus talks about them. Number one is the law of the seed. Everything brings forth after its kind. That's what the Bible teaches. It is the primary law of life. It is the organizing principle of the world that God made. And it doesn't just work with plants. It works with animals. It works with humans. And you know what? It also works not only biologically, but with ideas too. There are biological seeds and there are seeds that are connected to our ideas. So, here's the point. Cause and effect. Sowing and reaping. That's how life works. The second law is the law of the sower. The first law says you need to understand causation. The second law says creation. You get to create the future. And I don't want to take away from God's providence, and I don't want to take away from the fact that we live in a world where there are natural calamities and there are also people who act irresponsibly socially. Okay, so I understand that. But God lets you make lots of choices, and much of your life experience, much of your circumstance is self-constructed. I mean, most of you, if you're married, I think probably you chose your partner. My guess is nobody held a gun to your head. I've heard of shotgun weddings, but my guess is nobody held a gun to your head and made you make that choice, made you go into that career, made you go to that educational institution, made you make these choices that have constructed either usefulness or frustration or happiness or misery. We do this. Do you think it's important for people to understand that? We make these choices. So, first of all, we have this law of causation, and we combine with that the law of creation. We get to make choices. And it shapes our character, and it influences our circumstances. The third principle is that our heart is like soil. And that is, the choices that we make are going to depend on the condition of our heart. We need to cultivate our hearts. It's a private garden that we keep for God's glory. And it's just like a farmer. A farmer can have 1,000 acres of land, good land. But if he only has 10 acres under cultivation, he's not making the most of what he has. We have lots of potential. You have been created in God's image, but are we cultivating it? Is your heart good ground? Good ground so that it will receive God's word, so that you'll hear it and that you'll use it. Let it have its full influence on your life. Or is there some limiting belief that's keeping it, like a rock from keeping a plant from putting its roots down? Is there something keeping God's word from deeply rooting in your heart? Is there something competing with His word like thorns that's going to keep it from being productive? Is your heart hard so that you're in denial and you just can't use the useful information that God wants to bring into your life, not only through Scripture, but other people who have immersed their lives in the word, and elders and preachers and friends and family who want to come and they want to bring useful, helpful, beneficial information into your life, but you can't hear it. You need a good heart. It needs to be, Jesus says, the good soil is a good and noble heart. And what he's talking about is that optimal learning and growing condition. That if your heart's right, you're going to get your life right. There's one more thing. We have this law of causation, and we've seen creation. You get to make choices. And we understand cultivation, this law of the soils. The other one that we're basing everything on is the law of continuation. And what that is, when you look at the parable of the sower, it talks about a day of harvesting. We live in a day of instant gratification. We want everything, and we want everything now. And what this principle says is we've got to realize that there is this delay between your planting and your reaping. And sometimes you have to hang around long enough to get the good stuff in life. You have to stay faithful in the church. You have to hang in that marriage. You have to hang with your kids when they're struggling. You need to hang with it when it comes to your spiritual growth. The last law, the law of continuation, says that the harvest is going to be at the end of the growing season. It's at the end. And by developing this ability to endure, we're going to be much happier, much more effective in life than if we're always bailing, always just stopping short of our dreams being realized. Now, that's a long introduction, isn't it? Let me tell you, the reason I mentioned that is, we talked about that last time I was here. If you're new to the congregation, maybe that gives a little foundation. I want to talk for a few minutes in the worship session here about applying this in your spiritual life. In the Bible class, we're going to talk about how to apply it in your relationships. When you come back tonight, if you have to miss a service, don't miss the one tonight, 6 o'clock, because we're going to talk about how to sow seeds of success in church growth. And I hope not only to give you some information, but some inspiration to help you get to a brand new place, an exciting place, individually and as a congregation, to be effective in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and growing as a congregation. So we're looking at how to apply this seed principle so that we can be so successful. S-O-W. So successful. You sow the right seeds. Success isn't a matter of genius. It's a matter of sowing the right seeds in the right soil. That produces spiritual growth. That produces healthy relationships. That's something that can help us to grow as a congregation. I want to help you be so smart. S-O-W, so smart. So that you're going to be able to extract these principles of success and apply them. You're going to see how life works and use it. So let's talk about, first of all, spiritual growth. That's what we're talking about today. All meaningful growth is spiritual growth. You know, some people think when we come to church services, this doesn't really have anything to do with real life. Here we are, and this is God time, and we get up tomorrow, and it's world time. We know better than that, don't we? What you're doing here today, does it have anything to do with what kind of parent you're going to be the rest of this week, or grandparent? Does it have anything to do with what kind of employee you're going to be, what kind of student you're going to be? It has everything to do with it. Everything. So when I enlarge my soul, I am increasing my capacity for every useful endeavor. When I grow spiritually, what happens is I am growing in overall life competency. So let's talk about spirituality and how we can use this principle. It'll help us in all that we do. You know, when I think about spirituality, it's kind of a connection with everything that lies beyond the moment and everything that lies beyond the material. You know, there are beings, there are persons that you can't see that exist. Do you believe that? I believe in angels, and I believe in demons. And you know, you can't watch too much of the news without coming to agreement on that. I believe in God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is an invisible realm that we can't see that does bear on our lives on this earth today. And I believe there are places or realms that we cannot see. I believe in paradise. I believe in the awfulness of hell. And I believe in the glory of heaven. I don't see it with my eyes. It's part of that spiritual realm. And you know, there are things or entities that they're not tangible. You know, they lie beyond our senses and scientific investigation. But I know that each person here has a soul, a spirit that will live forever. I also know there's something called sin that can stain your soul. And there's something called love that can redeem your soul. So we began to understand that the material world doesn't account for everything, and what you can observe directly through your five senses, that doesn't tell the whole story. What faith does is it connects us to all that lies beyond this moment and all that lies beyond the material. And some people want to say, well, that's just, you know, blind faith. Oh, no. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You see, faith is not a cowardly retreat from life. It's not a withdrawal into this pretend fantasy world. Faith is courageous advancement. Let me ask you this. Do you believe we can set our affection on things above while living full lives on the earth below? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we learn in this lifetime how to love earthly beings without becoming overly attached to earthly belongings. You know, as human beings and as Christians, we've got bodies. We understand that. I understand the usefulness of the body, taking care of the body, its legitimate needs, and maintaining some health. I understand that. It's important. But my body is not God. I need to understand that my body is a tool, a vessel, that my spirit is energy and life and force. My body has dignity, but it's not supposed to be worshiped. And what happens is if that body becomes too important, we get in trouble. This is where sin comes from, when the flesh becomes predominant over the spirit. Attention was always intended to be given to this higher part of our nature. Spirituality is about awakening. It is about enlarging. It is about sanctifying the spirit so that we can live full lives for our God. So, we understand something about what spirituality is. Let me just share with you very quickly today that I think we need to sow seeds of spiritual growth. And we need to do that in several areas. We need to sow spiritual thoughts, and we need to sow spiritual habits, and we need to sow spiritual attitudes, and we need to sow spiritual virtues, and one seed at a time. We can begin to develop that so successful life. Let's start by talking about our thought process. You know, if we're going to sow spiritual thoughts, I think first of all, we have to be able to think alertly. You know, Eastern religions, they believe that to have more spirituality, oftentimes what you need to do is you need to engage in this contemplative prayer that bypasses the mind. If you read Eckhart Tolle, and if you read Deepak Chopra, and if you read a lot of these spirituality writers that have roots in Hinduism and Buddhism and New Age kinds of thought, they're going to tell you that to live a more spiritual life, you have to get all thought out of your mind. I want to tell you that's not what Christianity teaches. You don't become more spiritual by bypassing the mind. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't Psalm 46:10 tell us, be still and know that I am God? Well, yeah, it does say that. But I don't think he's saying that mental inactivity is the path to God. I don't think he's saying mental laziness is the path to God. We don't need less thinking in this world. Here's my idea. I think we need more thinking. So when he says, be still and know that I am God, I think what he's saying is you need to slow the pace of life so that you can spend more time thinking and so you can do some better thinking. Because friends, don't we know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God? The Word of God is going to produce the spiritual growth and the change. We've got to hear it, and we've got to heed it. So we want to develop spiritual thought. I think part of it is being alert. I think part of it is being ethical. I think, you know, right thinking is more than just bundles of lists. It's more than just lists of right and wrong behavior. I think the Bible teaches that Christians, if they're going to think in the ways that will produce abundant life, you learn to think more mindfully. 1 Corinthians 1:10 tells us that we're to speak the same thing, have the same mind, have the same judgment. And I think it's telling us that there is a way of thinking that is characteristic of Christians. And part of it is our mindfulness. Part of it is that when we think about things, we think about other people and not just ourselves. Matthew 7:12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the Reader's Digest version. But anyway, we think more mindfully. You have a higher state of consciousness because you think about what you do and who it might hurt. You think about other people's feelings and you think about their needs. That's how Christ lived. That's how Christ thought. But let me come back and say that Christianity is more than just deep thinking. It's more than that. When you go in your Bibles over to the book of 1 Corinthians and you read there in chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." So if we're going to think spiritual thoughts, we not only need to think alertly and ethically, don't you think we need to think biblically? That there are some things we know because God has revealed it to us, and there's some things there's no other way to know. And this is the way to sure wisdom. This is the way to build on the rock, the solid rock that will stand when the storms come your way. And you know, even our emotions are a part of our thought process. I think emotions are just, they're feelings that are charged with energy, that come out of our subconscious, that draw out, you know, they come out spontaneously. But it's thinking. Passion and intuition come from hidden stores of knowledge derived from your experience over your lifetime, over your lifespan. And I think they're like memos from the past. I think your emotions and your feelings are kind of like sticky notes from the soul. It's a communication system from your conscience. And sometimes they can be difficult to read. Would you admit that? Sometimes they can be a little fickle, hard to understand. They're spiritually encrypted. You've got to do some deciphering. But they have a common message. The common plea of our emotions when we feel something strongly is proceed. Oftentimes it's to proceed cautiously. I think our emotions tell us, pay attention. There's something here that you need to think about. And it's either going to encourage or dissuade a course of action. And I think you ignore those messages at your own peril. So investigate. There's something here to investigate. There's something here to learn. There are opportunities that we would miss if we don't pay attention. There are dangers we'll fall into, pitfalls, if we don't pay attention. And our emotions help communicate that. And so we want to be spiritual people. We want to have strength of mind, not weak minds. We don't want to eliminate thought. We want God-centered thought. We want heaven-leading thought. We want people-focused kind of thought. And so the attention is always given to elevating the mind and enlarging the mind through the truth that God gives. Well, now, if we're going to think spiritual thoughts, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, that's what Philippians 2 says, you need the mind of Christ. I think we also need the habits of Christ. Because good habits, habits of holiness, will help us to support that thought process. You need to sow spiritual habits, like prayer. When I think about prayer, you know, the place to begin is just mealtime. I mean, if you are a new Christian and you're just getting started in your Christian walk and there's so much to learn and do, start with mealtime prayers. That's proper in view of God's goodness. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no shadow of turning. What does that mean? It means that when you look up in the skies, a star may seem to fall, or you may have an eclipse, but with God, He is more dependable and steadfast than these luminaries in the heavens. You know, when you pray at mealtime, what happens? You shift your thoughts. Your thoughts get off of yourself and onto God. Your thoughts get off of your problems. When you're praying at mealtime, your thoughts get off of your problems and onto your blessings. Now, I want to ask you, that's a pretty good move, isn't it? I think it can create some momentum that follows you into the day. God-centered thoughts, thoughts where you count your blessings, that's good. And you know, when you master mealtime prayers, then you move to other extended times of prayer. I think during the day you can have a morning prayer. I think it's the most important prayer of the day. It's the one you pray when you wake up. It sets the tone for everything you do that day. And then you have a noontime prayer. Well, Daniel prayed three times. Maybe this is good Bible stuff. Because as you're going about your day, do you think sometimes you need to get refocused? Have you ever gotten off course and you need to get recentered? And then evening prayers. Prayers that help settle your mind for the rest that you need to prepare for the coming day. I think the most important one is the one in the morning. Why is that the most important? Because, you know, if you start right, what do they say? As you start right, the chances of success throughout the day are much better. Well begun and you're half done. Get started. It's gonna create momentum. If you don't, what happens? Well, you always mean to and you just never get back to it. So get started. Get started. I think it's a lot like running. Maybe you don't feel like praying. And so you say, well, I don't want to be artificial, so I'm not. It's a lot like running. How many of you are runners? Do we have runners in the auditorium? You know, some of you like to get up and go run. How many of you, I mean, when you wake up, would you rather perhaps stay in bed? Most people I know who run don't like getting out of bed, and they don't like getting dressed. And really, they don't like the first mile or two. You know, for me, about mile four is when it starts getting good. Everything kind of gets loosened up, and I feel a little better. I don't like running, but I like having run. I've never gone out and run and said, boy, you know, I wish I hadn't done that, except maybe if I got injured. But anyway, most of the time, when I finish, I am so glad that I did that. I think prayer is that way. Sometimes when we're waiting on the front end for the motivation and to feel like it, you go pray. And the good feelings that you're looking for are going to be a byproduct of having run before God's throne to the mercy seat and spent time in His presence. And you know, make your goal to be fully present and absolutely authentic. Don't put your emphasis on the duration of the prayer. Put your emphasis on the relation between you and God. Hasty, perfunctory prayers don't do anything to change you, improve you. They don't impress Jesus. I think patient and thoughtful prayers is the stuff of spiritual growth. So we need to pray. Now, to do that, we need to make it a priority, and that's why I think prayer is also a lot like dressing. It's like getting dressed. Let me explain what I mean. You know, we think we don't have time in the day to pray because we're so busy. We've got so much to do. I want to tell you, you're going to be more effective. You're going to be clearer. You're going to be more centered if you spend time in prayer. You'll get more done if you spend time in prayer. Now, there's a lot of things you like to do in the morning. Do we have anybody who goes to Starbucks or some coffee house? Anybody like to watch the morning news? Today Show? CNN, Fox News, something? Anybody like to read the newspaper? And that's great. As you know, that's wonderful. If you got time for it. But could you make it through the day without it if you had to? Well, yeah, you can. But I want to tell you, prayer is non-negotiable. You need to understand. It's not enough to know the importance of prayer and the value of prayer. It's not even enough to know how to pray. You've got to prioritize prayer. And that's why I say it ought to be like dressing. I mean, how many of you would get up in the morning and say, man, I'm running late. I won't dress today. And you get to work, and maybe you're half-dressed, and you tell the boss, well, I was running behind schedule, so I knew you'd understand. I didn't put on a shirt, or I didn't put on my shoes and socks. And if they didn't fire you, which they ought to do for your lack of judgment, what would they do? They'd send you home to get dressed because you are not ready for business. And what I want to tell you is this, that if you haven't prayed, you're not ready for God's business. You're not ready to manage the responsibilities of life. You're not ready to manage the relationships of life. You're naked before the world. You've left your armor hanging in the closet. We need to sow spiritual thoughts. We need to sow spiritual habits. And it's an investment. You know, what are you doing here? It's an investment. This is a piece. This worship service is a piece of the fabric of your spiritual life. Every Bible class you go to, every worship service you go to, every private study, every prayer is an investment in the person that you want to be for God's glory, the person you want to be for your family. But let me mention one more thing. I know I'm over time, so I'm gonna leave off my last two points, but I've got to get this one in, okay? I've got to get this one in. We also need to sow spiritual attitudes. You sow seeds of gratitude, I think you have more joy and you have more effectiveness. If you're ungrateful, I think it robs you of joy and it creates all kinds of problems in our life when we can't count our blessings. Let me just tell you a story real quick. I've got a friend who helped me do some work on my house. This is my house. Welcome to Peachtree City, Georgia. It looks a little different, but I had a friend. His name is Alan. He is a police officer, and he has a part-time business called Total Backyard Creations. And he came, and he put a covering over my patio so that I can sit out there when it's hot, and it's got a fan, it's got a light at night, a little rock pathway that goes down to a fire pit into the backyard and landscape, and it's just nice. I enjoy it. Alan helped me with that, and while he was doing the construction, we got to talk, and he told me a little bit about his life. And it was interesting. Alan, I can't remember exactly how old he is, 40-ish. He was adopted. And he said at the time that this event happened, he was telling me about, he said, you know, he's married, he has a child. His adoptive mother came to him one day and said, Alan, would you like to meet your biological mother? And his first response was, and I really don't think so. Because he had been well loved. He had no just gaping emotional hole, just screaming out to be filled. But you know, the more he thought about it, he finally decided, well, there's some good that can come from this. Okay. A few weeks later, his mom calls him and says, I've located your biological mother. I've talked to her. She's willing to meet with you face to face. And they set it up. Can you imagine waiting for that day? There had to be a lot of tension. But the pleasant kind is you're looking forward to one of those rare and precious moments in life. But on that day, they come together, and they're sitting in this room. The first question that Alan asked his biological mother is, "Do you know who my dad is?" And she said, "Yes. He's seated beside me right now." She was teaching as a single woman in a religious school, and she had become pregnant, and she decided at that time that she was going to be terminated from her job. She feared rejection from her family. She says, "My child needs a more stable life in this world." And so she made the decision to give her son up for adoption. And it appears it was a wise choice in this case. And then he asked another question. He said, "I've always wondered, do I have any siblings?" And she said, "You might want to sit down. Alan, you've got 3 brothers." You know, it took a while to tell the rest of the family. Can you imagine from her standpoint? All of a sudden, she's got to go tell friends and relatives about a son that she had given up for adoption, that nobody knew anything about. But you know, since that time, they've had all kinds of reunions. But I want to imagine that you're Alan, okay? I want you to imagine that you're Alan, and you have just found out that you have 3 brothers you never knew existed. 2 sisters-in-law. You have a niece and a nephew. How do you feel? How do you feel? You know, a lot of people would bemoan the loss of 30 years spent with those family members. But I never heard 1 second of bitterness coming out of Alan's mouth. You know, the way that Alan looked at it, he just had a whole new set of blessings to be thankful for. Because, you know, how can he be bitter? He says, how could I be bitter? I didn't ask to be adopted. But here a wonderful family said, we're going to call you by our name. We're going to make room for you, not only in our house, but in our hearts. And how could he have regrets when life had led him to the woman of his dreams and the son he adored? So you see, the way Alan looked at life, it's really what you make of it. And most of the time, the short end of the stick has more to do with short-sightedness than the length of the stick. You see, circumstances don't produce your attitudes. You bring your attitude to your circumstances. And the choice is ours to sow a spiritual life with compassionate thinking and scriptural, Christ-like, biblical thinking, and to develop habits that will support our spiritual life, to sow seeds of prayers throughout the day, and to sow seeds of God's Word in our worship and through fellowship and time spent together, to have Christian attitudes that remind us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So to me, spirituality, part of it is just through the means that we've talked about. It's retaking control of a part of your life that has been surrendered to the undisciplined part of your nature. And through getting in connection with God, spending time with God in His presence and in His Word, we get more control. I think that's spirituality. And the more control you exercise, the happier you are. And the less control that you exercise, the less joy you have. So we need to sow the right seeds. Well, here you are today. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to begin sowing a more spiritual life. You need to hear that God's Son died for you because He loves you so much. And that if you'll come in faith and repentance and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, You can have forgiveness and peace and joy and be on that path of growth that will help you become more useful, to help you become a blessing to the people around you. So that's what I want to encourage you to do. And understand this. If you don't plant the seed, you can't have the harvest. And unless you're planted in the waters of baptism, unless you're immersed, unless and until you die to yourself and have your sins washed in the blood of Jesus, you cannot live and you will not enjoy eternity. God has so much for you, and all we have to do is hear Him and heed His word.